Thanks for leading us in those songs, Liam. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be together like this. I thank you for every person in this room here today. Lord, none of us are here by coincidence. You have us here for a reason. You have something that you want to say to us. You have something that you want to pour into our lives. You know exactly where we're at and what we need to hear. And so, God, I pray, as we'll talk about in a moment, that we would have an encounter today, that we would have a transformative experience, that we would go deeper with you, deeper with each other. Lord, I pray for this to be a very holy moment here today. And I pray that this message would be from you, that it wouldn't be my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own opinions, but these things would be your truths, your reality. And I pray that whatever barriers we have around our hearts to these things, or some of these things, I pray that you would soften and break down those barriers today so that we can receive your truth, your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy. Be with us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be real. The last few years have been hard. And I thought, 2022, coming out of the pandemic, that things would be a whole lot better. I mean, how could they possibly be worse? Right? Wow, some cynical people here. In many ways, things are better. I mean, lockdown was pretty awful, and we haven't had to go through that again. But in some ways, there are things that are a lot harder now. For a lot of us, the full weight of what we've been through together is only just now hitting us because we never really processed all of our loss and our grief and disappointment and loneliness. We were just white-knuckling it, trying to get through, get it all done, keep it together. And now we're on the other side and a little more relaxed, and we're starting to feel everything. Some of it is that things were in such a state of constant flux and disruption and uncertainty for so long that we never really rested. Even when all we were doing was lying on the couch watching Netflix, we weren't really resting. And so now we're exhausted emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And some of it is that we had such high hopes for a post-pandemic world, that it would be a better one. But what we're witnessing is not really all that great. We're seeing one of the worst wars in European history since World War II. Life is becoming more and more unaffordable. Our systems are failing. Our economy is failing. Healthcare is failing. Politics is failing. People can't buy houses. Food prices are skyrocketing. And society is the most polarized that it's been in decades. Some people would say that the United States especially is the most polarized it's been since the Civil War. People are bored, restless, angry, volatile, demoralized, addicted, radicalized on the left and the right, unempathetic towards other people, and desperately, desperately lonely. All of this makes it quite difficult to really enjoy being on this side of the pandemic. 2019, in many ways, for me, feels like a whole other world. Feels like a lifetime ago. And I've wrestled, to be honest, with any kind of a clear vision for this year, and I've wrestled with enthusiasm for this year. But I have to have hope. And not just because I'm paid to have hope. I have to have hope because I believe in and serve a God who is greater than all of these circumstances, and who is good, and who is kind, and who is for me, and for this church and for the capital C church and for Ottawa and for Canada and for the world and who wants our thriving and our flourishing. I've been reminded of this passage in Isaiah 40, and I want us to hear all of these words together. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. We could say Southeast City Church, go up on a mountain. Raise your voice, don't be afraid. Say to all of the family of God, here is your God. Here is our God. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His reward is with him, and his gifts accompany him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. I love that, right? We have this picture of a big, strong, powerful God, but he isn't just power. He's tender and he's compassionate. He holds us in the fold of his garment, and that denotes security and comfort and provision. It also denotes intimacy and high regard. God carries us as his children close to his heart. He is deeply invested in us. He loves us. And he also gently cares for those that are nursing, for those that are more vulnerable among us, those that are new to the Christian faith and don't know a whole lot yet and are just stumbling around, those who have been hurt by the church, those who have been misled by false teachers and bad examples, those who just seem to have a lot in life working against them. Mental illness, trauma, generational trauma, systemic barriers. God is kind and gracious and generous to the more vulnerable among us. Isaiah goes on, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure or weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult with? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah says God is all wise. He doesn't just know everything. He doesn't just know the past fully and the present fully and the future fully because he's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future. He doesn't just know everything. He knows what's best. And he's moving everything towards the very best ends by the best means. He is, as we sing in Good, Good Father, perfect in all of his ways. And he is perfectly good. This is unbelievably important for our day and age. God is the definition of what is good and just. Something is good and right only if it conforms to what God declares to be good and right. We are not the determiners of moral rightness or goodness, and God does not need to conform to our standard of love and our standard of justice. He doesn't answer to us or to any earthly court of law or opinion. We all answer to him, and he's perfectly good, and his ways are perfectly good. Isaiah says, look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust in the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon is not enough for fuel or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as nothingness and emptiness. Now, this doesn't mean that the nations have no significance or value, but rather he's saying that their authority and their power is ultimately empty. It's nothing compared to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth and whose kingdom is everlasting. God says, who will you compare God with? What likeness will you compare him to? To an idol? Something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver, welds for it? Now, we don't really necessarily have idols like that today, so we could say, who will you compare God to? Is sex greater than God? Is money greater than God? Is stuff greater than God? Is fame? Is success? These are things that satisfy us for a moment, but are ultimately unsatisfying in terms of filling up our need for something God-sized. We were created for God, and when we try to find God in other people and places and things, even if they're good things, we come up empty. They don't ultimately quench our thirst or feed us. What will you compare God to? There's nothing that's made that we can compare to God. God is greater. God is all satisfying. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth irrational. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground. When he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. The rulers of this world try to be God. They try to take his throne. They try to take his authority, and they try to conform the world to their image, often at the expense of hundreds of thousands of lives. But ultimately, they are not God. And though they appear powerful to us, they are fragile, they are vulnerable, and they are weak. Putin is fragile, vulnerable, and weak compared to God. We need not fear them. Who will you compare me to? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out the starry host by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Many of the pagan religions that surrounded Israel, they worshipped the stars. They worshipped astrological phenomena. And Isaiah is saying, why would you worship the stars when you can worship the God of the stars? And we might think, ha ha ha, silly nations surrounding Israel. But many people do the very same thing today. We check our horoscopes, and we believe that the universe has a plan for us, and it sends us messages, and it guides us, and it determines our destinies. Isaiah points out that God, Yahweh, is the creator of the stars. Why would you talk to the stars, worship the stars, when you can talk to the one who made all of these and have a relationship with the one who made all of these? It's incredible. 5,000 stars would have been visible to the naked eye in ancient Israel. Astronomers estimate that there are more than 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe, which means there are about 10 billion trillion stars. And Isaiah says, God made all of these. And he has a name for each one, and he knows exactly where he's placed them. I sometimes jokingly think he's like, there's Bob, and there's Larry, right? And he gave them all names, and he knows where they are. And so Isaiah says, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by my God? If you are a child of God, if you belong to God, then this is your God. This is God, period, but this is our God. If we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus, this is our Heavenly Father. This is Dad. So why? Why do we so often say, why do I so often say, God does not see me, he does not hear me, he has abandoned me, he does not care, he can't help me, he doesn't have what I need, he isn't enough? And I think for myself, so often it's because I'm looking exclusively at the circumstances around me. I'm looking exclusively at what is happening to me and around me. And Isaiah says we need to look up. We need to look up from the news. We need to look up from our social media feeds, up from Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok. We need to look up from our algorithmically curated playlists. We need to look up from the crowds. We need to silence the voices, and we need to look up to God. And we need to see Him and hear from Him. Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." God sees you. God hears you. He loves you. He can help you. He can give you everything that you need and more. As Paul says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He is more than enough. And if you have God, you have everything. And you can have hope and joy and peace and love in the midst of anything. And you can not just survive, but thrive. We need God. I'm not saying it's going to be like this all the time or that life isn't hard. It is. But God can help us to thrive. We need Him. And this is really what I'm sensing for 2023. And not just for 2023. It's not like when we get to 2024, it's, well, we had God last year, and this year is something else. No, 2023 and beyond, we need God. If you remember, well, not all of you would because you weren't all here, but if you were with us back in 2020, I felt God saying in the midst of the early days of the pandemic, go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. And we did that. We did a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. We kind of laid afresh the foundation of the faith. These are the essentials, the fundamentals of what we believe as Christians and why. We did a series of resilience challenges to help people incorporate spiritual disciplines into their everyday life, like Sabbath, solitude, silence, fasting, Bible meditation, prayer. We tried to create as many avenues for connection as possible, and we really leaned into doing food bank deliveries at Russell Gardens. And then in 2021, I felt God say, okay, take all of that and go deeper with it. And we did the emotionally healthy spirituality Bible study together online. We did a series on mental and emotional health at the church and how to be not just spiritually healthy, but emotionally healthy as well. We did a series on prayer. We really reinforced going deeper groups and kind of relaunched that ministry and tried to get as many people as possible into men's and women's groups for more intimate and vulnerable connection. We went through the Heidelberg Catechism together for a year and went deeper than the Apostles' Creed on what we believe and why. And there were lots of us at the beginning and a few of us crossing the finish line at the end. It was an intense study, but it was good. And we really leaned into the food bank. In 2022, I felt Him say, be faithful. Continue with all of this. And now in 2023, I feel Him saying more. Now, you might be panicking at this moment. More! But David, everything you said at the beginning, I'm feeling all of that. Now hear me. I'm not saying more activity. I'm not saying more busyness. I'm not saying more tasks, more to-dos, more entries in the calendar. I mean, that being said, some of us could stand to grow in our capacity to love and serve others. But no, that's not what I'm meaning. I mean more of God. In 2023, we need more of God. I need more of God. My family needs more of God. The church needs more of God. Our country needs more of God, yes, but I think it starts with us. When we experience more of God, that can't help but flow out of us to others, right? We're always talking about how Canada needs Jesus, and I'm like, it does, but we need Jesus, right? And when we're filled up with Jesus, it flows out of us to others. There needs to be renewal in the church before there's renewal in the nation. We need more of God. Now, I could end here, and it's like, that sounds like a very good Christian sermon. We need more of God, but what does that even look like? What does it look like to have more of God? And Paul prays for this for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1. He says this, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Paul was the original gratitude journaler. Or glimmer moments, as I've been told they're called now. Paul had a lot of glimmer moments, all right? Says, "I'm giving thanks for you often." And he says this, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." So let's break this down. Paul says, "I pray that you would know God better." That's how he starts. "I pray that you would know God better." Now, the Ephesians, here's the thing. They already knew a great deal about God. Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, and he actually spent 3 years there preaching and teaching so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But Paul isn't saying here, "I want you to know him in a greater way intellectually. I don't just want you to know more about him factually. You already know quite a lot." No, he's praying that they would experience what they know. That they would experience it and experience it in a life-altering way. That they wouldn't just know that God loves them, but that they would experience the love of God in such a way that they are satisfied and filled up and are able to love themselves and love other people and forgive themselves and forgive other people. That they would know the love of God in a transformative way, in such a way that they're satisfied with the love of God and they don't need the love of anybody else. Is the love of other people nice? Yes. But that they wouldn't need it. They have it all in God. That they would experience the glory of God. That is, they would experience the weighted, loaded downness of God. That they would see that he is perfectly full of grace and mercy and justice and love and goodness, that we would see him in his glory in such a way that we would give our lives for him, that we would say, "He is worth my whole heart. He's worth my life. He's worth my everything because I've seen him in his glory." That they would experience the all-satisfyingness of God in such a way that they wouldn't need to chase after money and chase after success and chase after fame and chase after recognition and chase after cheap sex and substances to feel satisfied or numbed. They would see God as all-satisfying. Paul's saying, "I want you to experience God in a life-altering way." I like what Tim Keller says. He says, "It is remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances. It is certain that they lived in the midst of many dangers and hardships. They faced persecution, death from disease, oppression by powerful forces, and separation from loved ones. Their existence was far less secure than ours is today. And yet in these prayers you see not one petition for a better emperor, for protection from marauding armies, or even for bread for the next meal. Paul does not pray for the goods we would usually have near the top of our lists of requests. He reveals what he asked most frequently for his friends, what he believed was the most important thing God could give them, to know him better. So number one, more of God, that you would experience God. You would not just know him intellectually and factually, but you would have an experience of these things in a life-altering way. The next thing Paul says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is our calling? If you're a Christ follower, your calling is to become like and live like Jesus. That's the calling of God on your life. Pretty simple, huh? No. Become like and live like Jesus. What is the hope then of the calling? The hope of our calling is that God is ultimately invested in this happening in our lives. And he will see it through. And he is able to use everything in our life, all of life, the good, the bad, the sweet, and the hard, to form us into the image of Jesus. I believe that what Paul is saying here is, I pray that you would see God everywhere. And you would see him in everything, that nothing would be ordinary and plain and mundane or coincidental, or it's odd that that happened. No, I pray that you would see God everywhere and in everything, all the details of your life, every moment, and that you would see his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness to you, that you would see that he is at work in you, making you more like Jesus. And that you would be able to live in the reality that God has you, God has started a good work in you, he will carry it through to completion, he will see it to the end, nothing will thwart it, he will make you like Jesus, and he will vanquish all darkness and make everything new, and everything, no matter what is happening to you, everything is ultimately going to be okay. Paul says, I pray that you would be able to live in that reality. I think if we lived in that reality, that would change our whole outlook on life. Nothing would be a waste. Everything would have meaning. Everything would be a chance to worship. Everything would be a chance to learn. Everything would be a chance to grow. Everything would be a chance to depend on God, lean into God. Even our sin, right? When we sin, like, God doesn't cause us to sin, or God's not responsible for our sin, but when we sin, if we see God as active in everything in our life, we can say, what am I to learn from this? And it gives us an opportunity to yet again receive grace and love from God. And that's never bad for our soul. That's always good every time. I'm not saying that things can't suck in life, or that when we get together, you can't vent about how hard things are. But I think that this would help us to not get stuck in the darkness. We would see that God is even in the hard things. And then Paul says, I pray that you would have your mind open so that you would know what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. He prays that they would know what their inheritance is. Now, we often interpret this to mean, I pray that you would know just how much loot you have in Jesus. I pray that you would know just how spiritually wealthy you are in Jesus and how much you have to inherit. Who cares if everything's super expensive in Ottawa these days? Someday you're going to own it all. But I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying. Not that there isn't a lot of spiritual wealth to inherit. But I believe what he's saying is, I pray that you will know, in the way it's worded, I pray that you will know just how rich God is in his inheritance. And his inheritance is his people, his church. In other words, Paul prays that we would see the church and therefore ourselves as members of the church, that we would see all of that as God's riches. The church and we are God's prized possession. We are his treasure. We are the joy that was set before Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross. He went to the cross knowing this is worth it. I get you. I get the church. I am precious. You are precious. We are precious. This is precious. Paul's saying, I pray that you would see yourself the way that God sees you. You're his treasure. And that you would see the church the way that God sees her. I pray that you would value this, that you would prioritize this, Paul says, that the church wouldn't be a hobby or wouldn't be an afterthought or wouldn't just be something that you fit into the cracks of your life with what's left over, but that you would see it as valuable and good. And then Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength? In other words, Paul says, I pray that you would experience the presence and power of God in your life through the Holy Spirit, God himself in you. And I don't know if we think about this often enough as Christ followers, but the God that I just read about in Isaiah chapter 40, that God is not just beside you, behind you, ahead of you, over you, with you, but he's in you. The God of Isaiah 40 resides in you. Or as Paul says here, the God that resurrected Jesus from the dead is in you. There is resurrection, life, and power in you if you've trusted Jesus. Paul is saying, I pray that you would experience being raised to new life, that you would experience resurrection power as you follow Jesus. May you feel Holy Spirit empowered to live the way of Jesus. As you live the way of Jesus, may you experience the presence and power of God. As you try to love difficult, unlovable people, and you persist in that love, may you experience the presence and power of God. As you love your enemies, those that are wronging you, persecuting you, exploiting you, abusing you, as you pray for them and try to love them, may you experience the presence and power of God. As you try to forgive the unforgivable, may you experience the presence and power of God. As you try to give generously in an economy where it's very tempting to keep everything to yourself, may you experience the power and the presence of God. As you share your faith, even though it might cost you reputation, even though it might cost you credibility, may you experience the presence and power of God as you try to stay on the narrow path, while a whole lot of other people are on the broad path and it looks a whole lot easier. May you experience the power and presence of God. As you live for Jesus, may you feel God there with you and giving you what you need and giving you hope and joy and peace and love no matter what. Paul says, I pray that you would know God better in an experiential way. I pray that you would know how God sees you, that you would see the church the way he does. I pray that you would experience his presence and his power. I pray that you would know and see him at work in all of your life, the extraordinary, the ordinary. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And the whole prayer is for encounter, experience, transformation, depth, reality. It's for more of God. This is what Paul wants for the Ephesians, and this is what I want for me. This is what I want for my wife, for our marriage, for my kids, our family. This is what I want for this church this year. Now, how do we get there? How do we make it happen? Well, here is my program. No, I'm joking. What did Paul do? He prayed. He prayed that as the Ephesians lived their Christ-following lives, they would get more. And this is what we need to do. Now, hear what I said there. Paul prayed that as they lived their Christ-following lives, they would get more of God. When I say we need to pray, I don't mean we just need to sit in Lazy Boys for hours on end praying, and any minute now, it's going to happen. No, it's as you are going about your life, living as a Christian, following Christ in this world, pray for more. Pray for more. As we read our Bibles and meditate on Scripture and try to have it become part of us, pray for more. As we engage in formative practices, as we fast and as we take a Sabbath rest and as we seek out silence and solitude as we're able, may we pray for more. As we gather with our brothers and sisters for worship like this on a Sunday or in a Going Deeper group or at a family gathering on Thursday evenings or at a family meal afterwards or at our house for a meal after church, as we gather with brothers and sisters for worship, pray for more. As we serve, be it here on Sunday or at the food bank or Wednesday nights for food deliveries or in whatever ministry you've been called to, Ottawa Inner City Ministries, Safe Families, so many different things people have been called to, Jericho Road, as we serve in all these different places, or as we just try to show acts of kindness and love to our neighbors on our street, in our apartment buildings, at work, at school. May we experience more as we obey Jesus, as we try to bring every aspect of our lives under his lordship, our money, our stuff, our sex, our marriages, our families. May we experience more as we go about our Christian lives, following Jesus, stumbling, messing it up imperfectly, but trying to follow Jesus. May we consistently be praying for more of God in those things. Pray that you would know God better, that you would see him in everything, that you would see yourself and others as God sees you and them, and you would experience his presence and resurrection power. I believe God will honor that prayer. It might not happen right away. I'm not saying that once you're up on the mountain, having the mountaintop experience, that's the way the rest of life is, every minute of every single day. No. Sometimes it comes and it goes, but God does honor the prayer for more of him in our lives. And here's the thing. For a long time, I had a hard time praying this because I thought it was selfish. Right? It's selfish for me to pray for more of God. And John Piper, yes, I know some of you don't like him, but John Piper really helped me with this. His famous line is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When God is my everything and I'm seeking more of him because he really is the giver of life and joy and he's all satisfying, that makes much of him. That's not selfish. That satisfies me, but it satisfies me in God and it makes much of him. And God honors that prayer. This is my prayer for us for 2023, for more of God. And as we have more of God, we will be able to love each other better and love our neighbors better and live like Jesus better. And we can thrive and not just survive. At this time, we're going to take communion together. And I forgot my thing. Hang on, is it over here? Yes, it is. All right. If you have your elements, you can pull them out now. If you don't, you can pick them up from the back table. Communion is a chance for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to celebrate Jesus, who he is, and what he's done together. And if you've entrusted yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to do this with us, even if you don't call Southeast City Church your home church. But this is what I want to end on today. We've talked a lot about having more of God. This is what Jesus came to give us. Jesus didn't just come to rescue us from hell. Jesus didn't just come to take the judgment that we deserve, although all of that is true, but Jesus came to remove every single barrier between us and God so that we could be fulfilled and satisfied in God because we were made for God. And disconnected from God, we waste away. Disconnected from God, our lives fall greatly short of what they're meant to be. And Jesus didn't want us to suffer like that. He didn't want us to remain disconnected from God for forever. God didn't want that, and so God sent Jesus to get everything out of the way, our sin, everything out of the way that was blocking us from Jesus, from God, so that we could come to God and have God, and for the rest of our lives have more and more and more of God and be relentlessly filled up and satisfied at every moment so that we could thrive, so that we could flourish. This is why Jesus ultimately came, to bring us to God. And this is what we celebrate, and this is what we want to live into. And so before we take communion, I'm just going to read Paul's other prayer from Ephesians. He says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what Jesus wants for him, for us. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could know God. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could know God. Let's take this in remembrance of him. At this time, I'll give you a couple of moments to do whatever you feel you need to, you and God. We have some prayers up here as well that might guide you in what you want to do next, and then Liam will lead us in our last song.